Okay, my name is Susan Chapel, and I am actually re-recording this class because I failed to turn the button on properly at the day of the ladies' retreat. So you're actually getting a slightly different version than what happened that day, but I'll try to give it to you the best way I can. So this class is about breaking ground, and we're talking about getting out of a spiritual rut or walking with faith and just trusting God in our lives. And when Denise asked me to do this story, I kind of laughed because there's actually been times when I've done well at this, and most of the time I don't really do that well, I don't think. I don't really trust God the way I ought to all of the time. You know, I worry a lot. And there have been times when I have stretched myself and stepped out of the boat. I thought about in the past, you know, for instance, when I was asked to take over the children's ministry, I can still remember the exact place I was standing when Tim Gill asked me if I would do that, because I told him, no, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. So anyway, but I decided that somebody had to do it, so I decided to stretch myself and take a chance and do that. I can think of other times when I've had to help my friends with different situations, how that has definitely taken me out of my comfort zone and caused me to have to rely on God. And I was even thinking about recently when Gary became an elder. I obviously became an elder's wife, and I wasn't really quite ready for that. And I kind of told him, can we wait a while for that? Because that kind of pushed me out of my comfort zone also. So anyway, there's been a few times, and of course there have been other times when I felt like I was just stuck in a rut, and I felt like a good wind would blow me over the edge of the cliff. You know, times when I had lost faith and didn't really believe God would do what he said. So I found out that there is a rut test that you can take online from Psychology Today, you know, and it has some questions that you need to ask yourself to determine whether or not you're in a rut. And I was thinking, you know, what would it look like if we had a spiritual rut test? So I made up several questions, and I actually have a handout that went with this class that you probably won't get. If you'd like a copy of it, just let me know. But I've got some questions on here and some a diagram. But actually, for the rut test, let me just read the questions to you, and you can determine yourself whether you think you're in a rut or not spiritually. Okay, the first thing is I don't step out of my comfort zone regularly. Number two, I don't ever feel in deep water where I need God's help. I like to keep it safe. Number three, I don't fast and pray about big things. Four, I don't regularly ask God to show me what to do, and I don't look at his word regularly. Number five, I haven't shared my faith recently or shown someone what God says. Number six, my relationship with God is not exciting. Seven, I don't feel like God is using me to do something. And number eight, I don't feel like I'm growing. So those are just some questions to ask yourself to, you know, figure out if you're in a rut or not. Okay, and whether you're in a spiritual rut or you just want to learn to walk by faith, we're going to look at the story of Gideon today. And I just think it's a great story of somebody who had some big things in front of him, and he chose to trust God, and the results were unbelievable. And this story is in Judges 6 and 7, and we're going to have to cut through a lot of it because it's a long story and I can't read the whole thing. But let me kind of read you the highlights here. In Judges 6, it says, "Then once again the Israelites started disobeying the Lord. So he let the nation of Midian control Israel for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that many Israelites ran to the mountains and hid in caves. One day an angel from the Lord went down to the town of Ophrah and sat under the big tree that belonged to Joash, a member of the Abiezer clan. Joash's son Gideon was nearby threshing grain in a shallow pit where he could not be seen by the Midianites. The angel appeared and spoke to Gideon, 'The Lord is helping you, and you are a strong warrior.' Gideon answered, 'Please don't take this wrong, but if the Lord is helping us, then why have all these awful things happened? We've heard how the Lord performed miracles and rescued our ancestors from Egypt, but those things happened long ago. Now the Lord has abandoned us to the Midianites.' Then the Lord himself said, 'Gideon, you will be strong because I am giving you the power to rescue Israel from the Midianites.' Gideon replied, 'But how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest one in Manasseh, and everyone else in my family is more important than I am.' Gideon, the Lord answered, you can rescue Israel because I am going to help you. Okay, and I don't know, it's kind of interesting to me in this story already. You see the focus there. Gideon's trying to say, how can I rescue Israel? And God's trying to say, listen, you're going to do it because I am going to help you. Okay, so the story goes down. God asked him to tear down the Asherah pole that they used to worship Baal. And then he goes on, and in chapter 7, he had his army together. And it says in verse 2, the Lord said, Gideon, your army is too big. I can't let you win this with this many soldiers. The Israelites would think that they had won the battle all by themselves and that I didn't have anything to do with it. So call your troops together and tell them that anyone who is really afraid can leave Mount Gilead and go home. 22,000 men returned home, leaving Gideon with only 10,000 soldiers. Okay, and then the rest of the story goes on. God said, that's still too many soldiers. So I want you all to go down by the lake and get a drink. And depending on how the soldiers choose to drink, I'll decide who's going to stay and who's going to go home. And so he reduced his army down to 300 people. And then it goes on in the story, and it talks about how the Midianites, there were so many of them, they were like the sands on the seashore, and that you couldn't even count how many were in their army. And then at the very end, when they went down to actually attack them, it says that the enemy soldiers started yelling and tried to run away. Gideon's troops stayed in their position surrounding the camp and blew their trumpets again. As they did, the Lord made the enemy soldiers pull out their swords and start fighting each other. Okay, so that's kind of an unbelievable story. How God took care of it. He used 300 men, and basically they started killing off each other. They were fighting each other. And so, you know, with 300 men, he defeated these thousands and thousands of people. And so it's a pretty good story, really. Okay, so now we're going to go on and use that story to look at the next 5 points about what can we learn from that. You know, if we're in a rut or if we want to learn to walk by faith, what do we need to do ourselves? And the first point is, I desire to do what God's will is for my life. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him. Okay, and what this verse is saying is that God has something for us to accomplish. And the truth is, you are on a mission from God. We're not just down here, you know, wasting time for no reason. God actually has something he wants us to do. And if that's true, then what is that? What is our mission? And I just want to throw out the idea that it's our responsibility to find out what God's mission is for us. It's not the church's job to tell us. It's not somebody else's job to tell us what we need to do. This is our walk with God, and we're the ones that will stand before God someday and give account of our life. And so it's totally up to us to find out what is the mission that God has planned for us. Okay, and how do we find out what that mission is? You know, I've got several ideas down that we've talked about recently on Sundays. But the first one is that we need to ask God, and we need to listen for the answer. And I think sometimes we just don't hear what God has planned because we're not really listening. And I know you guys, I've been there many times when you pray a bunch of stuff and you just go on and you don't really expect anything to happen. And I think, you know, when we do that, nothing's really going to happen because we're not really having an expectation or having faith that God's going to do something. And same thing with this, when we ask God to show us, we need to be listening, you know, for the Holy Spirit to convict us or for somehow God to show us what the answer is. Okay, the second way we tell what his will is for our life is we look at what his word tells us to do, obviously. We need to obey what the Bible tells us. Another way is we look at what and at who is right in front of us. Is there a situation or a person that's right in front of us? You know, that would be God's will for us to take care of that. Another way is to look at the gifts that God's given us, you know, that he wants us to use. Another way is ask yourself, what does your heart ache over? You know, is there something on your heart that you think God is telling you, I want you to do something about this. Another way is to listen to what the people around you are pointing you to. You know, do you have people around you who know God and who know you that are saying, this is what I think you need to do? I found this statistic by George Barna, and he is a man who does a lot of church research. And he found, according to his research, that fewer than 10% of church-going Christians make important life decisions based on God's word and seeking his will. In other words, more than 90% decide on the basis of their own intelligence, others' opinions, etc. So that's kind of a shame. What he's saying is it's not a normal practice for us to seek God's will and to listen to what he wants us to do. Okay, and I just want to throw out that God's will for you is going to be several things, from little to big, and it's going to be different for all of us. And I just want to give you some examples. It might be that God wants you to share your faith with someone. It might be that he wants you to apologize to someone. He might want you to start a new ministry. He might want you to set up a Bible study with somebody. He might want you to start serving in a ministry. He might want you to start spending time with more people, to give to the poor, spend more time with your kids, you know, on and on and on. There's a lot of possibilities there. And I thought about this slogan. I heard Gary say, it was like a year or two ago, I heard him say this phrase, and it really stuck with me because I thought it was good, and I even checked into getting some bracelets made for us, but it was going to cost too much, so I decided not to. But it is, what would Jesus have me to do? And I thought, that's just such a good thing to ask ourselves, you know, like every day or for every situation. What would Jesus have me to do? And I think it's good because it makes it personal. You know, what is God's will for me in this situation? And it kind of helps you stop and think, you know, how can I please God and honor God with my life right now in this situation? Okay, so after we decide what God's will is for our lives and what he wants us to do, the second point is I need to throw off what stops me from stepping out. Just like Gideon had to cut down the Asherah pole in the story, there's something that we need to do. We have to face the fact that in order to be what God wants us to be, he will have to take away things in our life that don't belong. Okay, and I've got a verse here in Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Okay, what he's saying is, you know, there's things around us that get in our way, and we're going to have to do something about it. Now, I've got a little object lesson for you that obviously you cannot see on this CD. But I've got a picture of a plant here, and it has a lot of green leaves sitting in a pot, and it's pretty bushy. And what I asked the class is, I asked them to look at this picture and tell me, do you think this plant looks healthy? And, you know, it does. It looks like a pretty healthy plant, actually. Okay, then I've got another two pictures here, but the truth is about this plant is that it's actually a root-bound plant, where the roots are starting to get all tangled up at the bottom and it's overcrowded. And you can't see these other pictures, I know, but the roots are just all twisted up and it needs to get out of that pot. But when a plant gets root bound, it starts kind of choking itself out and the soil gets hard, the water can't get down there, and it doesn't grow to its full potential. And what you have to do is take it out of that pot, chop off about a third of its roots, and put it into a bigger pot. And for a little while, it's kind of dormant and it doesn't grow, but then it takes off and it grows to its full potential. Okay, now I want you to stop and think about that spiritually. Could that be you? Could you be like a root-bound plant where spiritually you've got a lot of good things going on in your life and you look like you're doing okay, but the truth is you've got some things in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to take some action on? And I sat down and I tried to think about, for myself and for other people, what would be some examples of some things like that that cause us to get root-bound spiritually. And here's what I came up with. One thing would be our past hurts and our past failures. I've been mistreated or I've been hurt, so I'm not going to take a chance. I'm going to keep myself guarded and wounded and keep this wall around my heart, and I'm not going to get too close to people or let them get too close, and I'm not going to step out into the deep. Another thing I see is fear and self-reliance. I don't know how to do that, and I feel inadequate, so I'm not going to even try. You know, kind of like when I said about the children's ministry, I said no because I had no idea how to do that. And I see some of us doing that also. We're afraid to do something. We don't want to branch out because it puts us in a position of being uncomfortable and not knowing what to do. Next thing I see is discouragement. You know, sometimes we're tired and we're weary. Another thing I see is I like my comfort. I'm enjoying my life now, and I don't want the boat rocked. Another thing I see that causes us to be root bound is just selfishness. You know, just plain no other way to put it. We're just selfish sometimes, and there's things in front of us, things that come up that we just choose to ignore because we're selfish. Another thing I see, the last thing I have on my list, is blindness. And that is when I don't see things because I'm busy looking at what I want to look at, or I'm just ignorant about other people's needs and I don't see things that I should. Okay, and what I see is I see God trying and wanting to use us a lot of times. And sometimes we're just not going for it. We don't look around and see who needs help. We won't push past our insecurities to break through someone's wall and get them the help they need. We won't let the past go. We won't take the initiative to do something, and we're waiting for somebody to tell us what to do. We quit too soon, and we don't remember that we're on a mission from God sometimes. And when we do this, it's a shame, and it's not pleasing to God. And I was thinking about this story. Stephanie Gill and I had lunch with Rena, the lady who studied the Bible with her. We hooked up with her just a couple weeks ago, and we were just kind of talking about the past, and we were talking about how Stephanie became a Christian. And what happened was somebody met her, invited her, and she had come to a couple of church things like Bible talk and something else, and she had decided she wasn't coming back. And she had told Brad, the campus minister, "Don't even call me. I've decided I'm not going to be coming back." And so when Rena got home that night, her husband told her about it, and she decided to call Stephanie. And she actually spent an hour with her on the phone begging her to please get together. "Can we please get together just for an hour and look at the Bible?" And so she talked her into it, obviously, and the rest is history. But what I wanted to stop and think about for a minute, what if she hadn't called her? Because that lady said, "Don't call me." What if Rena had decided not to call her? And what if she hadn't tried to beg her to get together? You know, then Stephanie wouldn't be here. And I just think that's a good example of what I'm talking about, is sometimes we just let little things stop us and we don't push ourselves out into an uncomfortable position and trust God. And I wanted to read this verse to you. I've known about this verse for a long time, and it's very convicting verse. And I've got it in two different versions. I want to read it to you. In Luke 12:48. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, "If God has been generous with you, he will expect you to serve him well. But if he's been more generous, he will expect you to serve him even better." And in the King James Version, it says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And I think he's talking to all of us. Because we're Americans, we go to a good church where the opportunities are limitless for us to grow, to reach out to people, to live good lives that honor God. And what he's saying is there, "I've been very generous and I've given you much, and I expect much out of you, and much is going to be required of you." And I think we just need to think about this, because I think sometimes we just kind of lulled ourselves off into a place of comfort. And I don't know that that's the mission that God has called us to. And I think it's something we all need to think about. And I think the price that we pay for not stepping out is our own growth. And also, if we fail to be good stewards of what God's given us, it's a form of us robbing God. And so it's something for us to think about. And I wanted to tell you guys also, when I sent these pictures of these plants over to the church building to print, I found two really good pictures. One was of this great-looking plant with all of its leaves and everything. And another picture showed that plant's actual roots, where it was root bound. So I sent it over to the church building. And a couple days later, I got this weird text message from Mike Kiffmeyer. And then I got like a phone call from Ann Fleming. And they were just laughing hysterically, because what I didn't know was the picture that I actually sent over the first time was a picture of a marijuana plant. So, anyway, they got quite a kick out of that. And I was very grateful that they had saved me from using that as my object lesson. Okay, so after we decide what God's will is for our life, and we decide what it is we need to get rid of, then the third point is, I must make a decision. Just like Gideon had to make a decision to trust God in spite of the way things looked, we're going to have to do something, or we're going to be like a root-bound plant and get choked out if we don't do something. And I want to give you this analogy. Kathy Chestnut bought a book for me several years ago. It's called 9 Things You Simply Must Do. And one of the things, it was by Cloud Townsend, and one of the things they said is you must pull the tooth. And what that means is, you know, a lot of times we have like a bad tooth that hurts off and on, and we just walk around complaining about it every now and then, and it kind of slows us down, but we never go ahead and go through the pain of getting the tooth pulled. And they were saying, you need to take care of that problem because it's slowing your life down. And same thing in this situation, whatever it is you decide that God wants you to do and that you need to get rid of, you need to pull the tooth. Don't just keep thinking about it and living with the pain of it. Do something. It's time for us to take action. It's time for us to forget the past and let it go. It's time for us to fight our discouragement with God's Word and with the Holy Spirit. It's time for us to work on our fear and our self-reliance and focus on God's power. And it's time for us to walk by faith and let God use us the way He has planned. Okay, now, this point in my lesson, I was going to have Kim Kiffmeyer come up and tell us her story. And she's going to tell us about how she stepped out when she married Mike and became involved in the teen ministry, and how God, she's made a decision to let God use her, even though it stretched her out into places she'd never been before. And she chose to be faithful, and God used her to help a lot of people. And also, she's had some things go on in her life that were like a root-bound experience that were kind of painful, but, you know, she persevered and kept on going. And I think Kim is a great example of somebody who doesn't stop. She tries to be faithful to God no matter what's going on. And actually, in the other part of the, I did record half of Kim's testimony. That's when I sat down and I realized the recorder wasn't on, so I turned the button back on. So you're going to get to hear just a little bit of what she had to say. And then the rest of my lesson was recorded at the retreat. So I'm just going to let that lesson carry on now. Thank you very much.
Because Mike liked me, and I just wanted to ask me to work in the team industry because he likes me. So he comes back about a couple weeks later and goes, Robert, let me come to you again and tell you that he wants me to ask you. We work with teenagers. And I'm more than willing to show my dirt to anybody who needs to see it for a purpose. God stretches beyond my security to go, give it to me. Stepping out wasn't even stepping out. We were asked to step out. Chelsea knows of the circumstance that happened before that I love serving God. But I don't need to be a leader. I don't need the title. Is it security? Yeah. But at one point in time, something happened, and I'm like, if this is what leadership is, I want it. I want it. Just let me live for God, and let me have everything. Leave me alone. And it took the voice of a teenager to say, but I need you. Okay, it wasn't about me leading God. It was never about leading God. It was about getting, because I don't want to help people anymore. It hurts. I need you. And so in spite of my hurt, in spite of my wanting to be secure and contained, I continued to serve him because God needed me to. When we were asked to step out of the teen ministry, it hurt. Now, I had pretty much come to that conclusion anyway. It was time. It just hurts. And at the same time, I was laid off from my job. And so everything but being a mom and wife was taken away within a month. So everything that defined who I am, that I defined to me, those roots that were there, that held me tight.
Oh, I'm over. Let me stop. Thanks.
And so everything that held me tight to who I felt like I was in God, who I felt like I was a woman, was gone. And so at the time, I didn't know it. That year, I got to sub, I got to meet people. I got to spend time with Susan. I got to spend time with Chris Hamlin that I would have never had time to do without that time of being laid off. Didn't expect it. But the blessings that come at every stretching point of my life, I had the opportunity to work with someone who was a child abuser. I'm a child abuser. I'm like, oh, come on. God, that was my line. I'm not going there. I can't go. And God goes, walk with me. Walk with me. And I'm like, okay, but he gets to stay over there, and I get to stay over here. God has a crazy sense of humor because he says it's not going to work like that. And so he takes me and stretches me at every point in time. And through that, I'm able to help other people. Every time that I'm stretched beyond me is when God really takes over. Because if you want to know what I mean, you're with me.
Or my needs, you know, we don't trust him sometimes to think that he can do that. But he's the same God, you know. And I heard this phrase one time called faith eyes. We need to have faith eyes. And faith eyes are when you look through the problem and you see God on the other side. And you don't look at the problem. You're looking to God and to see what he's going to do with this problem. That's having faith eyes. And it makes a lot of sense. Okay, now,
obviously faith is something that grows, you know. And if you look at your little paper there, you got this circle. So how does your faith grow? Well, you start off in your original spiritual comfort zone. And how you get your faith to grow is by taking a step of faith out of your comfort zone. You know, you take a step and you see what happens. And just like in the story of Gideon, we didn't read this part, but he kept constantly asking God, well, if you're really going to do this, can you make this happen so I know it's you? And he kept asking God to prove himself, and his faith grew to where he trusted God. Another thing we do to make our faith grow is we look at God's truth. Build your faith in God's power by looking at the truth, what the Bible says. We also ask God for help in increasing our faith. And we also build our faith in God's power by looking at other people around us. You know, by looking at their example, by listening to their stories. One of the things I love, I mean, like Kim's story, we got some other stories coming up. And I just think hearing people's stories, it really does a lot for me because you hear what happens, you know, how God used people, how things happen, and it builds your faith and it gives you lots of hope. If that happened over here, it can happen again. And it does help a lot. And I was just thinking, you know, you heard Gary talking some about praying and fasting, and we've been doing some of that lately, Donna, Missy, me, and Gary, and it's really cool. And I do not like to fast, and I don't. I'm like, But I'm telling you, back to what I said earlier, that's where it gets exciting. When you pray and you fast and you believe that God's going to do something, and there are things happening. There's little things going on that would not have be going on. And I know it's because we're trusting God and we're looking to Him to do something powerful. And really, if we don't expect God to do something powerful, I don't think He's really going to do it because our faith's not very strong. So it's really something to think about. Let's see what else I got under there. Let me move on to point number 5. Last thing, I need to focus on the promises and the changed lives that always happened. And just like Gideon, you know, he decided to trust God. He let God use him, and great things happened. There's two parts to this point. We got to focus on God's promises. And, you know, really, that's managing your focus because it's your choice. You have a choice. You don't have to look at. I mean, you have to choose how you're going to look at things. There's this verse in Psalms I stumbled across, and I just love it. I don't even know where it's at. Somewhere in Psalms, and I don't even know what version, but it says, bad news won't bother them. They have decided to trust the Lord. And I just love that verse because, you know, it's the choice. And we can choose if we're going to look at the wind and the waves or if we're going to look at Jesus. And it's all up to us. And I think we have to do things to help ourselves focus on God's promises. Gene and I got this little phrase we've been using. When something comes up and we're like, oh, Lord. Sometimes we'll just text each other, I am the Lord's servant. Because it reminds us, okay, God, I want to be faithful, whatever. I don't want to do this stupid thing, whatever it is. But I am the Lord's servant. And one time Tim had me read this book called Holy Discontent. And basically the whole book was about whatever God has put your heart on, keep yourself stirred up about that. Keep yourself, you know, fan that flame. Keep yourself fired up about what's going on. Whatever you're doing, keep, you know, do whatever you got to do. And I listen to a lot of music. It helps me, keeps my mind on God's promises. Of course I do listen to Mandusa. You know, I had to say that. But anyway, and the last part, and this is what I want to leave you with, the changed lives that always happen. Just some questions I want you to think about. What would happen in your life if you decided to trust God? You would change. You would have peace. You would have purpose. You would have joy. You know, there's a lot of things that could happen. If you decided to trust God, there's a lot of good things that happen. Next, what would happen in the lives of other people around you if you decided to trust God? And this part's big, if you think about it. People would find God. People would experience God's love. People would grow. People would find a family. People would change. You know, the possibilities are endless. What would happen if you decided to trust God? The last thing, what would happen in our church if we all had a greater faith? If we all had a spirit of anticipation, a belief that God was about to do something wonderful. what would happen. And I just want to leave you with that. And a lot of this stuff, really, you're going to have to take home and think about it. Read through these scriptures and just think about it. And this is a lifelong thing. You see the little circle. You know, you start out here, the circle never ends. You just keep going. And it really is all about learning to walk with God. You know, having a relationship with God where you're walking with God, you're asking Him all the time, what would you have me to do, God? And then you're trusting God that He's going to work in your life and do great things. Okay, now what I want you guys to do is to take your little questions here. But I don't care how you split up. It doesn't really matter. Oh, that's where the verse is. If you want to split up in groups of 3, 5, whatever, and you probably won't have time to go through all of those questions, but maybe just pick a few of them as you have time and talk about those. So thank you very much.